softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching for you.
Okey-dokes. Everybody good?
She needs a battery. Her red light.
You need a battery. Okay. Go get from I Matthew. Like,
hello.
the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly died for our sins. We're thankful so much for that. Lord, I would ask that you would come into this place this morning and just shove out every other thought, every other concern, every other worry, everything else that's going on in this world, and allow us to just focus on you. Fill this place with your Spirit and speak to us. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Good job, guys. That's pretty slick. All right, so who prepared for this upcoming storm? Anybody go get your milk and bread? All right. We got milk, too. Now, I will argue that we would have got milk anyway because we had absolutely zero milk. And my wife and two kids go through about a gallon in like 2 or 3 days. They're milkaholics. There's some other guilty ones in here, too. But if we're honest, we did things to prepare for the upcoming storm, and that's smart because you don't want to be caught off guard, right? You want to be ready. You want to have things in place that if the storm hits, you're able to hunker down for a little bit of time. Or if you have to get out, maybe you prepare by putting a snowblade on a four-wheeler or a tractor or making sure you have salt or making sure you have a shovel for your son. But we all do things to prepare. And sometimes we prepare earnestly. Like, it's coming quickly. We know it's now. We got to go. Like, if I don't get prepared right now, I'm going to be behind the eight ball, and bad's going to happen. What would it be like if we put that same amount of preparation into our salvation and our relationship with Christ? We're spreading the word of Christ, preparing other people for the future coming of Christ. That's the mentality we should have. Preparing for a storm, don't blame anybody for doing it. I did it. Everybody should be doing it. Be prepared. But we should also be focused on God. We should be focused on the preparation of the second coming of Christ. So, question for everybody. I asked you what brings you, or what you're thankful for, but what brings you joy? And so I like looking these things up. It's always interesting. So I did a Google search on the internet. I searched, what brings people joy? And in about a half a second, I had 291 million results of what brings people joy. Obviously, that subject has been researched. There's people that have been looking to see what they can find joy in. How can they find joy? And so according to Oprah Daily, which that was the number one result, here's a list of things to bring us joy. Talk with friends, family, and neighbors. Research has found that having strong relationships was most directly correlated to overall happiness and contentment. Make a joy list. So do you want to know how to have joy? Make a list. You automatically have joy just by having a list, evidently. Now, make a joy list of things that you appreciate, things that can bring you happiness. Give a little bit to others. Typically, if we give to other people, we receive joy back from that. I mean, just think of Christmas time. My wife loves to get presents to our children. She absolutely loves it. She shops for Christmas starting on December 26th. And goes all year long, but she's saving me money. But she has joy in buying gifts, and not the buying of it, but giving them to our children, giving them to other people. It brings her joy. Other thing, be kind to others. Acts of kindness to others promotes overall happiness. Add color to your home. Make time for exercise. Savor joyful moments, big and small. Get houseplants. I don't know if that one would bring me joy or not. Go outside. Be grateful. Skip negative news first thing in the morning. Might be a good idea. So those are a list that I could find of things to bring yourself joy. Obviously, those are not bad lists. Again, there's nothing really wrong with any of those. But if you go through that list, every single one of those things in time will die. They will pass on. They will change. They will no longer bring us joy. They will only bring us joy for a certain amount of time. Relationships, people fail us. People mess up. I mess up. The joy that we have in a relationship from time to time is not going to be very joyful. That's just the way we are. We're humans. Things that we have joy from, gifts, jobs, relationships, whatever, those things will fade. And so if you were here on a Christmas Eve service, we talked about joy as one of the Advents, and I had a definition. I'm going to share that definition again. So the Webster definition of joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. But the biblical definition of joy, a feeling of good pleasure and happiness that is dependent on who Jesus is rather than on who we are or what is happening around us. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit abiding in God's presence, from the hope we have in His Word. And so joy in relationships and joy in things of this world is dependent on that thing. And everything of this world will eventually change or die. It's a fact. But Jesus lives on forever. He never changes. He's never wrong. He will never let us down. And that joy is everlasting. And so if we root our joy in Him, we will never be disappointed. So joy is not dependent on our people, on other people, our situation or surroundings or anything else of the world. It is what we find in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of our joy. And so, if you noticed in your Bibles, the main part of our scriptures today is the introduction. It's the greeting. And Paul typically has a very long greeting where he goes through a long history of who he was and to who he is talking to and the reason for the letter and all that. In today's book of Philippians, he really has two, maybe three verses that are titled the greeting. And so we're going to break that down a little bit. So look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. I'll read that again for you. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So let's stop right there. So a couple things are interesting about this introduction. Typically, whenever Paul, in all his other books, he says, Paul, the apostle of Christ, to somebody. He separates himself from the others as the title apostle, and he was apostle of Christ. Here he doesn't do that. He says, Paul and Timothy. And Timothy, at this point, was his understudy. He was learning from the mastermind, Paul. But he equates them equally. He doesn't say the apostle Paul and his scribe Timothy. He doesn't say the apostle Paul and whatever Timothy. He says Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. And so Paul is the apostle and he relates to himself like that, but here he is equating himself equally. And then after that, if you have a highlighter with you or a marker or whatever, circle the word servants. And so here you have the Apostle Paul, who wrote multiple books of the Bible. He's doing exactly what Jesus did. He's saying he is a servant of Christ Jesus. He doesn't care about the title. He doesn't care about what he's done or what he's accomplished. He's turning all that and he's turning his focus onto Christ Jesus. Servants of Christ Jesus. The Greek word here is doulos, which literally means slave. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the word slave, it's not a very good connotation normally. I'm like, oh, I don't want to be considered a slave. So why would Paul do that? He's literally saying, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. There's a couple reasons. Gentiles at that time would immediately know what the word doulos meant, and they would automatically equate it to somebody having a master. And so a slave, they have a master. And so the Gentiles would automatically understand and be able to relate to what Paul is saying. But also, the Greek translation would also have been very different to the people of Philippi, because the word is also translated as servant or slave of Yahweh, the Lord. And so it's not just that they were slaves. They were servants and slaves to Yahweh. And so I've heard sometimes people say, well, I don't want to be a slave to Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a slave to God, because then there's all these restrictions and all these requirements, and I want to live free. I don't want to have all that stuff. Well, Paul realized that in actuality, there is more freedom as being a slave in Jesus Christ than being a slave to anything else in the world. Because whether we realize it or not, we're either a slave to Christ or we're a slave to the world. There is no if, and, or in between. It's one way or the other. And so Paul is choosing to align himself as a slave or a servant to Jesus Christ. I would challenge that we should also be doing that. Or are we servants of the world? Is our focus, our intentions, our drive, our self-worth, our being based on the world, or is it based on Christ? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So if you go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Here Paul is talking about that relationship as being a slave with Christ. And so it's not one thing to give your life over to Christ, realize that you are eternally saved and you will get to go to heaven, and then go out and do whatever you want. Right? You're using your freedom to your own advantage. Well, now I can go sin, I can do whatever I want, as long as I say a little prayer at the end of the day, "Lord, please forgive me," I'm okay. And that means that I can be free to do whatever I want. That's not the point. If we have that loving, if we have Christ living inside of us, we will be transformed. We will no longer want to do things of this world. We will want to do things that bring glory to God. We won't care about the rest of the world anymore. Well, here in Galatians, Paul is making that connection. He is telling us that we are to serve God as free people in Christ. But do not use that as an opportunity for the flesh, but do it to love and serve one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, God in flesh, right? He chose willingly to come down here on earth. Now, if you were God, you were the creator of everything, you had the power to do anything you wanted, would you choose to come to the world right now? Some of us wouldn't choose to come to the world from anywhere right now, right? But here is God the Almighty. And I don't know that our world is exactly like it was back whenever Jesus came. I mean, I doubt it. I doubt if people were driving around in their Hummers back when Jesus was there. "Yo, Jesus, up." Probably not. Probably a little different. We didn't have the things of this world that they didn't have the things of this world like we do. But I think they had a lot of the same challenges. Back then, they really were worldly focused. They had a hierarchy. And if you weren't in that select group of people, then you were treated very harshly, right? You were treated as slaves. You were treated as you're of no worth, you're of no value to anyone, because they placed all their value in the world. So if you fast forward to today, what does our world put value in? Puts value in how successful you are, what job you have, how much money you make, how popular you are, how many likes and followers you have on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and whatever else is out there. That's where it's putting value. You know, how many people get on those social media platforms and follow celebrities to see what they're doing, spend hours following them, just watching videos or whatever. Are we putting our value in the right place? Should it be in things of this world, or should it be different? So Jesus Christ chose to come down to the earth, the God Almighty, and he willingly and freely chose to die for our sins. So keep that in mind. We'll get back to that in a minute. All right, so the second part of this first verse. You guys thought you were getting out early today. We're just on the first verse, guys. Second part of the first verse. It's very interesting because this is the only book that Paul does this. And even after he does this, he never brings it up again in Philippians. But he does this in the introduction. He says, to all the saints, and that refers back to Old Testament, okay? And so the saints in the Old Testament was the meaning of God's people, the Israelites, God's people. But it also meant, in the New Testament, it meant all believers in Jesus Christ. And so when he says saints, he would be talking to us as Christian believers, all people who have a relationship with Christ. And so he says, to all the saints with the overseers and deacons. So does that mean the overseers and deacons weren't Christians? No. So why did he separate it out differently? A few reasons. So it's the first time that he does this, and he doesn't do it again. But look how he words it. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Again, it equates it to equal. So all the saints with the overseers and deacons. The overseers and deacons are not above the saints. The saints are not above or below the overseers and the deacons. They are all together in harmony. Paul is trying to encourage unity in the church. He's trying to encourage everybody to be on the same page, to work together, to help one another out. Because later on in the book of Philippians, we'll read about how there were some things going on in the church of Philippi, right? They were not on the same page. And so even here in his introduction, there's a very slight pointing to that unity, to be on the same page. And so overseer actually derives from a verb whose primary meaning is to visit, in the sense of somebody looking after or caring for somebody. So an overseer is somebody that goes, visits somebody, sees over them, helps them, and cares for them. Deacon, the Greek word there, meant servant, is used to designate those who serve others. So why are they singled out? Because he was trying to promote unity. And so we think, well, we don't have that in our church today. You know, we are all unified, right? Everybody's on the exact same page, right? Raise your hand if everybody's on the same page. No, I mean, there's things going on, and there always will be. We're always going to have a difference of opinion on some things. I like green carpet. You might like red carpet. Is that a reason to split the church? No. Right? I hope not. So there's always going to be some discussion. There's always going to be some disagreements. There's always going to be some things. But Paul back then and in our churches today, are those things biblical issues? Are they doctrinal issues? Are they things that really matter? Or are they just the color of the carpet? Paul is pleading for unity. He is encouraging unity by saying that everybody is on the same page, that they all need to work together. Then he goes into talking about grace. In verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul normally includes the word greetings in his introduction, and welcome at the beginning of the book, but here instead he extends the word grace to the people of Philippi. His introduction is just totally weird. Paul doesn't do this. This is all different than what he typically does. And so again, he's talking, not greetings. Normally he says, greetings to you, whoever. Well, here he's saying grace and peace from God the Father. So Paul is being a little bit theological here, and it's not by accident. So God is giving us grace through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing was deserved. We don't deserve that. We didn't do anything to deserve God sending his Son, dying on the cross for our sins. We were never good enough for that. And nothing was achieved. We didn't achieve anything by that. God achieved it. And so the only way that he achieved it is through grace. The outcome of God's grace is then extended to us in peace. We have peace now and also to come in the future when we are joined with Christ. So the grace that was given to us results in peace. Grace creates peace. I'll give you an example of this. How many here have children or who have been around children? Do they ever get on your nerves? Not my two children. They're sitting right here. I love you guys. You guys are the best. They never get on my nerves. Lord, please forgive me for I've sinned. Okay. They are really great kids. I'm just joking with you. But let's use children as an example. There might be something going on that one child is upset with the other child. Or maybe one child decides to be disrespectful to the parents. Has that ever happened to you guys? Yes, every once in a while. And they do something wrong. Do we always punish our children every single time they do something wrong? I don't think any of us do, right? They might deserve some sort of discipline. They might deserve some sort of punishment, but we don't. And oftentimes we extend grace. And what happens after we extend that grace? Well, our hope is that our children will appreciate that grace and there will then be peace afterwards. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't, but that's our hope, right? And so the same thing here with Jesus Christ. He extended grace to us. The hope is that we have peace together as Christians. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes people choose not to follow him. Sometimes people choose to follow him. But grace creates peace. So we skipped through a little bit here. Bear with me. All right. So now look at verses 3 through 5. So it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So here's a quote that I found was interesting. It says, in every truly Christian life, the most obvious evidence of the experience of God's grace and peace is a attitude of joy. I typed that wrong. Is the attitude of joy. And so if we are Christians, do we have anything to be joyful about? I mean, if you listen to the news, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. I mean, people are complaining about the economy, they're complaining about money, they're complaining about social issues, they're complaining about anything and everything, right? There's a lot of bad stuff out there if you're following the news. Is it easy for us to get caught up in that as Christians, as human beings? Yeah, absolutely. Could we spend time talking about how bad this world is and how awful the times are and Well, I can remember growing up when it was better than this, and I can't believe this person did that, and I can't believe all this junk. Or should we be talking about the joy that we have in Christ Jesus? Why would we have joy? What would bring us joy? What should bring us thankfulness? Let's look at Paul for an example. What was Paul thankful for? What was he excited about? What was he giving thanks for? Well, he is giving thanks for the special gift of brothers and sisters whom God brought into his life. And then out of this thankfulness, Paul experiences joy. And so he was being thankful for other Christians. He was being thankful for people that were in his life because of Jesus Christ. He was being thankful for you. He was being thankful for me. And out of his thankfulness, he had joy. So Paul experiences joy. He has joy because of their partnership with him in the gospel, and that is founded on Jesus Christ. Look at it. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel. Whenever we have somebody that is a new Christian, and we're able to baptize them, that baptismal service, you can feel it in the air. You can feel the joy and the excitement. And we always clap and we applaud at the end of it. But you can just feel the happiness about that baptism act. We should have that same type of joy forever. It doesn't just stop there. That's just the beginning. Paul had joy because of his fellow brothers and sisters in the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Romans 12, verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, but be constant in prayer. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. John 15 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And finally, Psalms 4 says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain was abound. And so the Bible talks about joy throughout it. Those were just five other examples of scriptures that relate joy to peace and to hope. As Christians, we have a hope of where we get to go. We have a hope of what we will find there. And one of those passages I read from James, from James it says, count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So how many of you out there, every time you face a trial, are just jumping up and down for joy? Yippee, right? Probably none of us. We're probably always thinking, oh, man, why does this have to happen to me? Why couldn't have this worked out? Or why couldn't it just be like that? But James says, count it all joys when you meet trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We're not meant to be shaky Christians. We're not meant to be Christians that just get tossed to and fro. One of the greatest tools that the devil will use is a lack of belief in ourselves. Because if he can make somebody an ineffective Christian, then he's winning the battle. If he can make you doubt yourself, then he's winning the battle by placing that in your mind. James said to hold steadfast and count it as joy. So I come back to this question that we opened up the service with. What are we thankful for? Family, friends, employments, money, popularity, electronics, a house, food, clothing. These are all good things to have. None of them are bad. But what happens to all those things over time? They all die and they pass away. And so how do we turn our thankfulness into joy? Paul was thankful, and because of his thankfulness, he found joy. So how do we do that? How do we live our life with joy? How do we express our joy to the rest of the world as Christians? So I'll ask you another question. Have you ever been filled with joy as you highly anticipated something to happen in the future? I'm going to put you on the spot, babe. Were you filled with joy anticipating when we would get married? She said yes. All right, she said yes. Let the record stand, she said yes. Were you filled with joy when we found out we were going to have children? Yeah, absolutely. There's many other things. Getting married, having children, going on vacation, purchasing a home or a vehicle. How many times have you guys ever went on vacation and you're just full of anticipation? Like, you've been working for so long, you're like, man, I finally get to go. I'm going to have this week off. It's going to be an awesome week. I don't have to worry about work. I don't have to worry about anything else. I'm going to the sunny beach, and you get there and it rains every single day all week long. Or you're so full of anticipation and joy about the week, and you're just ready to go, and then something at work happens, and you got to cancel, or you got to make other plans, or you have to work during your vacation. Or maybe you're so full of joy and excitement to go, and then your kids just won't quit fighting during the trip. That never happens to us. But my point is, those things that we have a joy for, in time can fail. In time can stop. They're dependent on things of this world. Those are dependent on relationships. They're dependent on situations. They're dependent on whatever. They're not dependent on Jesus Christ. That's why that joy stops and fades. If your joy is dependent on Jesus Christ, it will never stop. It will never fade. It will never end. So joy for Paul was not dependent on moods or emotions, well-being or outward circumstances, but was found in orientating his life to constantly and revertingly obeying God's commands. Finding its object outside itself, unspeakable joy can and ought to be maintained by God's own, who have received every spiritual blessing in the Lord and have assurance of their final destiny. We should be the most joyous people out there, folks. Oftentimes, Christians aren't. Oftentimes, we're mumbling and grumbling and complaining about silly things that don't add up. And it doesn't matter. We have the ultimate gift of Christ living inside of us. We know where we're going to spend eternity, folks. We should be the most joyous of anyone. We should be sharing that joy and expressing that joy to everyone. And so to be the church that truly honors God, let us remember and to give thanks for one another and to be filled with joy that we have a family that we can love and that we can build up in the faith. For this is the key to not only pleasing God, but also maintaining the bonds of peace. Our appreciation for the gift of salvation should bring us great joy. We're called to share that truth to a hurting world. We're called to go and make disciples. If we go and try to spread the word of God and we're all, well, I got to tell you about this guy I knew, Jesus. He's a pretty good guy. Here it is. You want to join my church? Probably not going to get a whole lot of takers. We are called to go and make disciples. We are called to go and spread the word. But we should be doing it with a joyful attitude. We should be doing it with a joyful spirit because we know where we are ultimately going. We know our end destiny. And so we need to celebrate the joy we have in Christ Jesus. So today's message is mainly just the introduction, mainly the greeting part of it. But I think it's important to set that tone that Paul was trying to set. He was using this as an opportunity to encourage unity. He was trying to encourage his brothers and sisters to step up, to have joy, to realize things to be thankful for, and then to be unified on that front. And so we're going to have, I think, somewhere around 15 more sermons in the book of Philippians. And we're going to relate every one of them back on how to discover joy in Christ. It's going to get really good. There's some very interesting things here in the book of Philippians. Many people have debated whether Paul wrote this as one letter or if he wrote it as three separate letters that should be read at three different times. We're going to talk about that too, that it was probably most likely written as all one book that was meant to be read together. One of the reasons that you can say that is the recurring theme of joy throughout the book. So we're going to have a time of invitation this morning. I would ask you a couple questions as we get ready to do that. One, do you know this thing that we talk about, Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the joy of having that gift of salvation? Have you experienced the joy of not having to worry about what's going to happen to you after you pass through this world? Do you have that reassurance? If you don't, then I urge you to please make that decision today. Reach out to us. We'll be down front. Let us know how we can help you to receive that wonderful gift of salvation. And then also to the Christian, are you stuck in a rut? Have you been wondering where God is? Well, God didn't go anywhere. He's still there. He's just waiting on you to reach out to him. And if you're having a hard time finding joy in your walk with Christ, then I would encourage you to come this morning and pray about that. God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be happy. Sometimes we just need to refocus and realign ourselves with him a little bit. So bow with me as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we have so many things to be thankful for. We have so many reasons to find joy, but oftentimes we get consumed by this world. Oftentimes we allow our focus to be more on the worldly things. And unfortunately, you happen to be just an afterthought. We think, well, we'll get to you whenever we have time. We'll spend our time in a Bible whenever the busy day is gone. Lord, I ask that you would give us all the courage and the dedication to make you the number one priority and not an afterthought. That you would put it on our hearts and minds to give you our best and not just whatever's left. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't know the gift of your salvation and doesn't know how to experience joy, Lord, I ask that you would give them courage this morning to step out in faith. Lord, if there's people here this morning that have received your gift of salvation but are just lost and confused and kind of stuck in a rut, Lord, I ask that you would also give them the courage to reach out to you, to seek out your will for them. Lord, you have a perfect will for all of us. We just need to be obedient and seek after it. Lord, we thank you for all these wonderful blessings you've given us. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen.
If you would stand with me, please.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Come home, ye who should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Morning. I think we're going to cancel this evening. Did you announce that? Okay. We're going to cancel this evening due to the air safety. So I'm Randy Thompson. I'm Deacon of the Week. I don't get the calls on Vonage from that number, so all of our deacon numbers is on the front of the church on the doors. It has our cell phone numbers if anybody needs to get a hold of me. I'd like to tell you, Chris Weekly leads us in a prayer. If any of you guys would like to come down after service and pray for the banquet, the upcoming banquet, or if you'd like to help, get a hold of him and let him know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for loving us. We thank you that for the opportunity to be here this morning ahead of this storm, Lord. We just ask that you be with our pastor search committee as they travel this weekend. Lord, give them guidance and direction and safety, Lord. We just pray for the person they're going to hear and talk to, Lord, that you give him a clear calling. And Lord, as we give a portion of what you've given us, we ask that we give it with a willing heart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. The guys have up there the different ways you can give. Thank you for being with us today. Guys, we've lost control up here, so if you can, there you go. All events, like Randy said, are canceled this evening. Pay close attention to Facebook as far as the Bible studies tomorrow night. Also, if we've got a lot of snow tomorrow, the church office will be closed, but Holly and Angie will be working from home. They can answer if you've got a need or something. They will be able to pick up that phone call at home. So just know that we be safe, right, as we go through this. So, guys, have a safe trip home. We'll see you Wednesday night. Everything.